Well, what an awesome opportunity and a privilege. And like I said, this was supposed to be on my first Sunday. So thanks for going through with it. You didn't get a refund or anything like that. You got to try it before you bought it, I guess. I don't know. We'll see. How many love being part of something bigger than yourself? I love being part of the kingdom of God and the family of God. I'm just appreciative, as you can tell. I'm really thankful that we could have Darwin and Dave here and Pastor Don and their families. And this is a legacy of what God is doing. I'm thankful for what God has done because it gives me hope and courage and passion to pursue what God has in store. How many know that Bethel's had some great days and there are some great days ahead? Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I've been enjoying this week. We had family day Monday. My family and I, we are new to the area, so we wanted to explore. We wanted to get out, and we have friends who live in Maple Ridge, and so we went to visit them on family day, and I got to try out the Coca-Cola for the first time. How many know that it could be like 13 in summer here, and it could snow at the top of the highway? That was new to me, and so lots of great new experiences. I love exploring, and I love new opportunities. We went to Vancouver and explored it a little bit. And I love family time, friend time, new experiences, new opportunities. I love standing in line for 45 minutes to try out new donuts at the donut store. I love new coffee shops. I love new pizza shops. I'm always about the experience. Anyone about the experience? Say, turn to your neighbor right now. Say, if you were on a road trip, what would you have to try? Tell them right now. If it's a pizza shop, coffee shop, tell them what it is that you love to be a part of. And so whatever you said, let's try that together. I'd love to try that. One of the things we got to do is we went to Golden Ears Provincial Park. Anyone ever been to Golden Ears Provincial Park near Maple Ridge? Well, we were in Golden Ears Provincial Park, and we were deep in the forest. We were so deep into the forest that there was no cell signal available. And we were in the middle of the forest on this path, and there's like a few people out. It was a long weekend, of course. And we were walking down this path, and this man stops me, and he says, "Are you from around here?" And I said, "No, I'm from around far from here. I don't know anything about this area, as you know. This whole area is new to me. But my friend Mark, he's from around here." And he goes, "No, like, are you the pastor at Bethel Penticton?" How many know you gotta be on your best behavior? Even when you're miles away and deep in the forest. I love being part of something bigger than me. And so Wes, if you're watching today, he follows me on social media, he said. He has family in this area, so great to see you. Any of you joining us online, I'm glad to have you joining us online today too. But I love being part of something bigger than me. I love being part of the family of God. I love the church. I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. How many know it's not government policy, it's not politics, it's not legislation that's going to change the world. It's the local church who meet with people one-on-one, connecting and bringing transformation. I love the church, and I love my church. How many would say, "I love my church" today? Amen. Well, if you're joining us, we've been in the middle of a series that we've called On Purpose. And in this series, we drive it from 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul says this. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it for a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And so I run with purpose in every step." And throughout this series, we've been talking about this idea how we are faced with pressures every day to respond in the immediate. We have bills to pay, decisions to make, we have events to get to, we have families to raise, we have a lot of things to do in the immediate. And it's easy for us to get swept along in routine. It's easy for us to get swept along in what everyone else is doing around us. But as believers, as Christians, we want to run with purpose in every step. Paul says that there is an eternal prize that awaits us. He's saying there's the people around us, they're running with passion and they're running with purpose and they are winning in many ways. But those wins are temporary wins. We are running to win something of eternal value. The Bible says that one day we'll all stand before the Lord. those of us who are not believers in Jesus. It says that there will be a day of judgment, that we will have to have a reckoning for what we did with our knowledge of God. But for those who have put our faith in God, it's not a day of judgment, but a day of reward, that God will bless us based on the intentionality and purpose with which we lived our lives. And so we want to run our life with purpose. We say, I did it on purpose. Come on, you can do it. I did it on purpose. There we go. Let's do life together on purpose. And so in the first week, I started something. I didn't really mean to. I shared some life hacks on how to make your life better. And it kind of carried over. Pastor Holly incorporated it last week. And so today I want to talk about, we've been talking about doing life on purpose, family on purpose, community on purpose. Today I want to talk about church on purpose. And so I have some life hacks today to help you make your church life easier. And so these are hacks to help you never be late for church again, all right? And so after I share these with you, I don't want to have any excuses, all right? So here's the first one. This is to make sure that you never hit the snooze button on a Sunday. There we go. There you go. Put some thumbtacks on the snooze button. There you go. Life hack right here. Amen. I know in the morning we don't put as much thought and preparation into what we wear, but sometimes you wear a collared shirt to church, and so here's a life hack to help you get your shirt looking fresh, because you're going to wear the same shirt you had the day before, right? And so your wife's done her hair. There you go. Just grab her straightening iron, and you can iron your shirt quick and easy. Wear it the day before. All right. Now, here's the third one. I know you're getting ready. You're dressed for church. You get your socks on. Someone may invite you over to church to lunch after church, right? Life hacks to help you with church. How many know that Jesus loves the church? Jesus loves the church. If you have your Bibles, would you turn with me to Ephesians? And we're going to be looking at chapter 2 in just a moment. But before we get there, I want to spend a few moments in chapter 5 that illustrates the level of love to which Jesus loves the church. Ephesians 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, this is what it means to love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church, He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to Himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault." Jesus loves the church. So much so that is the standard to which the Bible describes our most intimate relationships. Have you ever spent so much time with someone that you began to love the things that they loved, and you grew to love them yourself, right? When I first met Holly, as some of you know already, I'm an avid Dallas Cowboys fan. That's my team of all the teams. When I met Holly, she was a free agent. She had no affiliation. And as we spent more and more time together and we watched more and more games together, she grew to love the team that I love. But now it's a little problematic. You know, sometimes our schedules aren't like, I have to record the games because on Sundays, you know, sometimes we're at church or sometimes we have stuff going on. But the problem now is that she loves the team too. And sometimes our schedules don't line up. And so sometimes she has the evening engagements and stuff. So she makes me wait to watch the game till she gets home. But how many know if they played the first game, I can't watch anything for the rest of the day because I'm going to see the score. And so she makes me wait till I get home. And the problem with that is I don't know if she has narcolepsy, I don't know if she has what. But you know those dolls where the head goes back and the eyes close? Like, that's her. Like, she's in the game for like 2 minutes and then she's asleep on the couch. And I'm like, I've waited all day for this. But I do it gladly because she's my wife and I love her. But Jesus loves the church and He wants us to love what He loves. In fact, He feels really strongly about it. 1 John 4, 20 says this. It says, "If someone says, I love God, but hates fellow believers, that person is a liar. For if we don't love the people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? He has given us this command, those who love God must also love their fellow believers." I mean, it's easy to say, I love God. But his invisible quality. It's hard to quantify our love for him. It's difficult to observe, but God gives us this tangible measurement of how much we love him. It says that genuine love for God reveals itself in growing love for the people God loves. Notice how John doesn't just float this out as a suggestion or as a lofty ideal. He actually states it as a command. He knew how easy it would be for us to make excuses about how we love others, right? If you only knew that this person is difficult to love, right? If only God knew that this person was, they're different. You know, anyone have EGR people in your life? EGR stands for extra grace required. You know, anyone have those kinds of people in your life? I've heard people say, I love God, I just don't like church. Yeah. How do I know that God commands us to love? Genuine love for God reveals itself in growing love for the people that God loves. You know, when our kids were young and they'd get in trouble, we used to have this thing where we would, you know, make them apologize. And we'd say, well, give each other a hug. And they would kind of just do like, okay, fine. Like the limp noodle arms, right? We said, no, hug until you mean it, right? Hug until you mean it. The fact that love can be commanded shows us that love isn't a feeling, but an action. All of you kids that grew up with DC Talk in the 90s, right? Love is a verb, as you know. Although love is commanded, love is ultimately a choice, isn't it? It's a choice. We must choose to love. Choose to love when we don't feel like it. Choose to love when we don't feel like it's deserved. We got to choose to love when people hold views or post social media messages that we disagree with. We even have to love when we've been hurt by the people that we're trying to love. Love is a choice. And it's in realizing how much we've been loved by God that we are able to love others around us. The fact that God commands us to love shows that it's not always easy. How many know that I don't have to tell my kids to do what they want to do? I have to command the things that are hard to do. There's so many scriptures that talk about love one another. 12 times in the New Testament, we're told to love one another, 5 of them by Jesus himself. Jesus loves the church. He's made a big investment in it. Well, if you're still in Ephesians, would you flip over to chapter 2? And we're going to read from here this morning. Ephesians 2, verse 12. Starting in the second half of verse 12. It says, you lived in this world without God and without hope. But now you've been united with Christ Jesus. Once you were far from God, but now you've been brought near to him through the blood of Christ. Let's go down to verse 17. He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far from him, and peace to the Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. See, in the Old Testament, God has set up this plan where he was going to have the nation of Israel, and they were to show the world what it meant to be in relationship with God. They were to be a compelling voice of why people should draw near to God, but they'd become distracted in their mentality. They'd become elitist. They'd become exclusivist. Their mentality had really become an us and them mentality. See, they had start to draw lines, and they had put boxes around what it meant to be part of the family of God, of the children of God. And so what they were really looking at were these lines that they would drawn. We call it a bounded set mentality. When you put boundaries, that's a bounded set mentality about who is in and who is out. And so they had really had this these lines that they were drawn. And they were, you know, when we think in this sense, in this bounded set sense, we're really thinking about the rules and the factors and the quantity and the qualities of the people who are inside the group and the people who are outside of the group. And what we see here, traditionally, as the church has done this, we think of the church that separates itself from the world, and we differentiate ourselves based on the fact that we are different. How many know the Bible calls us a peculiar people? We're peculiar to the people around us. But we don't see that as a separation from the world that we live in, per se. What we see is that Jesus came not to have a bounded set mentality, but a centered set mentality. And center-set mentality is really when the object of our belief is at the center of who we are, and we invite everyone and anyone to say, come and draw near, gather close. You know, instead of setting borders and boundaries about who can belong to the church, instead of it's us and them or in and out, we think of closer or further. Some of us are closer to the core values that we uphold, and some of us are further from them, but everyone is invited to come around this core belief. No one's excluded. And so the reason that Jesus faced so much pushback from the Jews is that he was pushing against their perception and this deeply held ingrained mentality about who belonged to God. We see Jesus creating this centered set mentality. Whosoever will, come. Whosoever will, come. I love that Bethel has had creating an invitational culture as part of their core values and beliefs. And I was looking at some of the work that David done, and we were going to carry on with some of that stuff. Absolutely. And this is one of the things that Bethel has had as a core value, creating an invitational culture. Let me read to you this description. Having an invitational culture is all about practicing the hospitality of God. God has loved, welcomed, and accepted us, so we love, welcome, and accept others. Our ministries and programs are designed to be inclusive, creating opportunities for church members to invite others into our community. How many love being a part of a church that wants to create this invitational culture? Come and see what God has done. Last weekend, Pastor Holly preached an amazing message on doing community on purpose. And we want to be a church that's present and intentionally engaging with our community. We want to engage with the culture we're trying to impact with relationship and partnership. This week, I was thrilled when we received a call from some of our local leaders, and they were asking if we would be able to be part of an initiative where we'd be able to help victims of abuse. And I can't tell you more about it because it's still very initial phases, but we were contacted. That's the kind of church I want to be, where our community contacts us and say, can you help us? And our answer will always be absolutely yes. We want to do community on purpose, but this morning I want to talk just a few moments about what it looks to do church on purpose. Ephesians 2, 19 to 22 says, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens. Everyone say citizens. Along with all of God's holy people, you are members of God's family. Everyone say family. And together we are his house. Would you say house? Built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone is Christ Jesus himself. We are carefully joined together in him, becoming a holy temple for the Lord. And through him, you Gentiles are also being made part of this dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. This morning I want you to know that doing church on purpose means that you stop going to church. You should tell someone that. Text them. Say, my pastor just told me that God wants me to stop going to church. Well, let me explain a little bit. What I mean is going. Stop going to church. You know, the average attendance of a regular church goer in North America is once a month right now. And see, the problem with going to church is that the perception is that church is a destination. It's an event. How many know when there's an event going on, it comes with this option in your mind of, am I going to go? Right? Am I going to go? God doesn't want you to go to church. See, church has never been a place. Church is a people. Scripture never talks about church as a destination, but it talks about it as an identity. I don't think about whether I'm going to go to church because I am the church and I am part of the church. It's not something I go to, but something I am part of. And so here Paul uses three illustrations to describe what it means to be part of the church. He said, we are citizens, we are family, and we are the house. Let's talk about citizens for a moment. Citizens represent the kingdom. As Christians, we've all been given this dual citizenship of our earthly nationality as well as the kingdom of God nationality. Colossians 1:13 says, for he has rescued us from this kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the dear Son. as a pastor, I've had the opportunity to travel with many people and journey with them as they have received their Canadian citizenship. And they celebrate. And of those people that come from different ethnicities and different skin tones and different native languages, they all celebrate together being part of the citizenship of Canada. We talk about Canada as being a cultural mosaic. How many know the kingdom of God is a cultural mosaic? Nothing looks more like the kingdom of God than nationalities and ethnicities and languages worshiping God together, growing in Jesus and bringing the hope of the gospel to the community together. You know, as a pastor, I want to see people see themselves represented in our church. When people come to our church, I want them to see themselves, whether it's their age demographic, whether it's their racial demographic. When people come to our church new to Bethel, I want to see themselves represented. I want to see them as someone who looks like me serving in the team. I want to see them someone who looks like me leading and leaning in. And so we have this opportunity where we become this community of people that looks like the kingdom of heaven. You know, the citizenship comes with rights as well as responsibilities, doesn't it? You know, we come to the kingdom of God, but how many know the kingdom of God is not a democracy like we're used to? The kingdom of God is a theocracy where Jesus is king. And to be a citizen of his kingdom means that we pledge allegiance to the king. And in doing so, that means that we surrender our autonomy. We surrender our individualism and our rights, and we uphold the ethics and values of the kingdom of God. That means that we abide by the kingdom ethic, and we display that to the people that we are in relationship with. I show them what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom and how I work in my workplace, about how I conduct myself in my marriage, about how I show that to my kids. We are citizens of the kingdom. We pledge allegiance to the king, and we reflect what it means to be part of that kingdom to the world around us. 1 Corinthians 5:20 says, "We are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God." You never know where you're going to meet somebody who knows who you are. You could be in the middle of the forest, in the middle of the national park. We are Christ's ambassadors. When we're at home by ourselves, when we're at work on Monday, when we're at work on Friday and ready to get out, when we're in the middle of the forest, we espouse the kingdom value of God, and we plead for God to people to come to Christ. We're citizens who represent the kingdom. We are family, and what do? Family connect, and they care. Church, in its essence, has never been about rules and rituals and religion. If you talk to people in our community, that's what they'll think about. Church is rules and rituals and religion. But the church has always been about relationships. Ephesians 1:5 says, "God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus." This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. We see in Jesus' life, anyone ever have an overbearing parent? Like a helicopter parent, they're always kind of hovering over you. Anyone have that kind of parent? How many know that Jesus' mother, well, you know, often got her fingers in the pie? And we see this time that Jesus is in the middle of teaching a great crowd of people, and the disciples come to him, and they say, "Jesus, your mom's outside. She wants to talk to you." Hey, you're right? This is a grown man, Jesus, and his mom's interrupting him in the middle of his talk. And what does he say to her? Ephesians 1:5. In Matthew 12, Jesus looks at his disciples. He says, "Anyone who does the will of my Father is my brother and my sister and my mother." It's kind of a funny moment that Jesus is having with his earthly family. But really what we see is he's extending the meaning of family. Anyone who does the will of my Father is my family. Would you turn to the man beside you and say, "What's up, bro?" Turn to the lady and say, "Hey, sister." We're family. We're family. And what do? Families connect and they care for each other. How many know that church extends beyond a Sunday event? It's beyond this event to a community that we flourish in. Andy Stanley says that life change happens best in circles and not in rows. You know, this is an important part of our weekly gathering, but how many know that there's family to be had, there's connection to be had outside of these services, and that's why we value when we prioritize life groups so much. You know, life groups are where we connect and care. It's where we celebrate and we share life together. I heard an amazing testimony this week of a lady who was in one of our groups. And as she was at group, she heard one of the men in her group begin to talk about an opportunity that he'd had that week to share the love of Jesus with one of his neighbors. And he was sharing about how I got to share with my neighbor about Jesus. And as she got listening, she was thinking, this sounds awfully familiar to the story my husband told me about the neighbor who was sharing Jesus with him. And she began to say, I think that you are talking about my husband. You are sharing Jesus. And so together they were able to pray. And as a group, they were able to celebrate together when he gave his life to Jesus. And so I heard him share his story this week. And so this is the power of community and connection. You know, we all place different value on connection with others. Like some of us are really, you know, extroverted. We love connection, lots of engagement. Some of us don't love it as much, but none of us were designed to do life alone. We were all made for connection and for relationship. You know, some of us, you might say this morning, well, I don't really feel the need for more connection. Like my life is pretty full. But how do we know that there are people who need you? There are people who need what you bring to the relationship. They need what you bring. I remember having some people in my church. We were planting a location of our church, and they were saying, you know, we're kind of mature in age, and we were meeting in a school. We would set up and tear down every week, and they said, you know, we're a little bit too old to be, you know, setting up and tearing down. And they said, you know, we've kind of done our time. We feel like we're not sure what our value is in this new church expression. And I said, we need people like you to come alongside our young families, to come alongside our new believers, to begin to disciple and train and model for them. How many know that the kingdom of God is most often caught and not taught? How many know that I can get up and preach for 30 or even 40 minutes today? But what people really need is someone to come alongside of them and be a part of their life. People need what you bring to the relationship. If you're looking to get connected, I've met a lot of people who are new to the church in the last few months. If you want to be part of a life group, if you're feeling disconnected, maybe during COVID and you're starting to come back and you're looking for a relationship, I know Pastor Adrian will love to get you into one of our life groups if you could contact him. Maybe you're here and you say, well, I'd be willing to lead a life group. We need you too. We need people who are willing to, maybe you're saying, I don't know how to lead a life group, but I would love to be trained in how to lead a life group. How many know as a church that we need to prepare ourselves to make more room so that more people can connect with the family of God? And so that's the stage that we're in. If you want to be part of a life group, you can go to our website, betheltab.ca, right at the bottom. It says Next Steps, and it will be a button that will help you get connected with whatever you need. I don't want to talk too much about this, but family also invests in the next generation. That's an important core value of our church. We talked mostly about that 2 weeks ago. But how many know that a church, a family, is always investing in and calling up and championing the generation behind them to see the family legacy move forward? And I love that that's a part of our culture here in our church at Bethel. We're going to continue to champion the generations who are coming up, giving them opportunity to excel and to go beyond where we've been. That's my dream and my hope for us. Lastly, Paul describes the church as God's house. Together we are his house, the dwelling where God lives by his Spirit. You ever hosted a party? Hosting a party is a lot of work. You got to clean the house. You got to get the food ready. You got to be there early before the guests show up. You know, you got to have everything. Hosting a party, you know, when people come, have you ever hosted a party and at the end of the night and everyone's had a great time and there's a bit of a mess left behind that you got to clean up and you have to decide, am I just going to go to bed and do this in the morning or am I going to do it before I go to bed? How many are like to go to bed and deal with it in the morning? Where are all those people at, right? Where's everyone? You're like, I can't go to bed until this is done with. Okay. But being a host is different than being a guest, isn't it? As a guest, we go and our focus is on having a good time. And we go and we look for our friends and we want to connect with them. And our thoughts are about our experience and how comfortable I am and the things that I like and want to feel comfortable. But as a host, your focus is really different, isn't it? As a host, your thought is about how do I make people feel welcome? How do I connect people who are maybe don't know each other? How do I create an environment that's welcoming to others? You have a different set of mindset. You're thinking about others' experiences. But the funny thing is that instead of thinking about your own needs being met, while you're thinking about having everyone else have a good time, at the end of the night, you still feel rewarded, don't you? You still feel like, that was good. I didn't get to sit down. I didn't even get any punch before it was all gone. But at the end of the night, you feel fulfilled. And that's what it means to be part of the church. As believers, we're not called to be consumers, to come to church with a guest mindset, expecting our preferences and our needs to be met. We're not consumers, but we are to be contributors to the cause of Christ, hosting others, welcoming others to the family of God. I heard from a lady this week, and she was new to Bethel. She said, I got invited out to lunch twice on the same day. On my first day, I got invited out to lunch twice, and I got invited to be part of a life group. And I thought, that is amazing. Whoever invited her, good on you. Let's keep doing that together. Maybe you're here, and you say, well, no one's ever invited me to lunch. Well, can I just maybe suggest this? Maybe you should invite someone to lunch with you. See, if you're part of the house, but you're not contributing to the cause, you know, it's time for us to start saying, Jesus, how can I get involved in what you're doing? How can I get, I have some people in my house who sometimes get frustrated at contributing to the cause. I have to remind them that they're not guests, you know, that they're part of the family, part of the house. Sometimes we need to be reminded as the church that we are not guests in the house of God, that we are hosts and we are helping others come and make connection. And maybe you're part of Bethel and you're new here, or maybe you've been here for a long time, but you're not feeling like you're contributing. We would love to get you connected to our serve teams. You know, there's two things that we tell every new believer and every new person that comes to our church. And the thing is, the best way to get connected and growing in your relationship with Jesus and growing in relationship with the church is to get into a life group and to get into a serve team. And I know that we're kind of recovering from COVID, but we've got a lot of things that God has put in our hearts to do, and we're going to begin to discover those things together. We talked about next weekend, next Sunday night, we're going to have our Vision Summit. I can't overstress this. We want you to be there. Whether this is your first day or whether you've been here your whole life, come and let's talk together about what God wants to do in us and through us. You know, we don't have to serve the church. We get to serve the church, and that's a very big difference in our perception. Do you know that God doesn't need you to serve him? The Bible explicitly says that God does not live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve his needs because God has no needs. God doesn't need you to serve him, but God knows that we need to serve him. Because that's how we grow. That's how we find fulfillment. That's how we find connection. And the best part about serving God through the church is that we get a front row seat to everything that God is doing. How do you want a front row seat in this next season of what God is going to do here at Bethel Church? Amen? I'm excited. Yeah, you can clap for that. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. And as they do, I just want to spend a moment just thinking about this idea. From the inception, the church has always been a movement. The church has been a movement around this core idea that Jesus was who he said he was. That Jesus was the Son of God who came to earth, who died, was buried, and rose again. And this movement, the church has always been about the declaration of that truth. See, the church has been intended to be a movement that gathers to celebrate those beliefs, but then scatters on mission to share that belief with everyone around them. I don't want you to go to church. I want you to be the church. To be the church, gather together in these moments like this and scattered throughout the week, together declaring this good news that we found, this hope of Jesus Christ. Are you wanting to be a part of that this morning? Well, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. And we're going to sing this song that just reminds us of the goodness of God. Then we're going to invite you to stay for some cake. That would be awesome. Stay for some cake after. Catch up with Pastor Dave and Rebecca and Pastor Darwin. But let's just take a moment right now and just have that imagery of citizenship, of family, of a house. The very end of this passage says that we are a house where God dwells by His Spirit. Not the house physically, not this building, but this gathering of people. He dwells in us individually and corporately as a group. And so God, in this next season, it's my heart's prayer and it's my heart's cry, God, that you would come and dwell in Bethel Church, in this local assembly, in such a fresh and renewing way. God, I pray for the refreshing and the rejuvenation and the just building passion of this assembly. God, I pray that would be contagious to our community. God, I pray that we'd be able to come alongside other churches and we would be able to encourage and inspire and equip and to bless them in becoming who you've called them to be. God, that as a kingdom of God, corporately throughout this whole community, God, that there would be a raising spiritual temperature in the Okanagan region. God, that there be a raising spiritual temperature as people are gathering around you and coming to discover you for the first time or the first time in a long time. Lord Jesus, we pray that there would be a renewing of hearts to you. God, we pray for our province. We pray for our nation. God, we pray for our world. Let there be ripple effects of what you're doing. God, we talked just a few moments ago about how these could be the end days. God, that I could be the pastor here till the end. We don't know what time you will come back, Jesus. But in waiting for you, would you find us faithful? Would you find us passionate? Would you find us deeply engaged in serving the needs of our community, serving and caring and connecting for the believers around us? God, we want to love our church the way you love our church, wholly and completely. In Jesus' name.